Sorry for those of you who didn't make it. It was fun. But, yeah. Get your Bibles out. Open up. Daniel chapter 2. So, Yep. So it's been a couple weeks since we've had an official class. Last week we didn't have class at all because of the snow. And then the week before that, I wasn't here. And then it was the week before that, I think. So it's been like 3 weeks since we were in our Impact series, so we don't have a ton of time left on this, probably a few more weeks and then we'll be done. I don't want to drag it out too long, but so we looked at Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and if you remember, the king Nebuchadnezzar was looking for children that were met certain criteria, basically children that they could, that were well educated or that were intelligent, like wise, people that could adapt easily, that could be, you know, potential ambassadors for the Babylonian kingdom. And, he basically took them and said, okay, for the next 3 years, I want you guys to learn, you know, all these things, our customs and our way of life and our language and all these different things. And after 3 years, they were going to be presented to the king, and then he would kind of like decide, I guess, what to do with them next. And so the last time we were in here talking about this, we were talking about how they were supposed to be eating of the king's meat. He was going to feed them of his meat, and Daniel was like, no. The verse in chapter 1 that we kind of focused on was verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And so we really focused in on that idea of purposing in our heart and how important it is to, you know, draw a line in the sand, especially ahead of time, to have principles and have a foundation. We even talked about this a little bit this past Wednesday, about just having a foundation of like, this is who I am, this is how I'm going to handle myself in different situations, and these are the things that I'm not willing to bend on, and so, you know, this is the line that I'm not going to cross that. And, you know, and for in Daniel's case, he was saying, I'm not going to defile myself by doing that. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat. And so he goes and says, hey, is it going to be okay if we don't partake in this? Because I'm not willing to do that. And can we do this instead? And the guy was like, we'll try it for 10 days, and we'll see how it goes. And after 10 days, they were, you know, stronger or whatever. And so he's all right, fine, you guys can do your thing, and everybody else is going to do their thing. And then by the end of the 3 years, they were, you know, leaps and bounds ahead of these other guys. And just so it goes to show, like, when we have a principle or a point that we're not going to bend on, not just because like that's our desire, but because we want to recognize God and we want to say, this is what God wants for me, and I'm not going to go beyond that. I'm going to stay in what God's, you know, plan and God's design for my life is. When we take that kind of a stand, you know, God will bless that. And so we talked about that a little bit last time. And we'll talk about it a little bit more today. But a lot of times when we talk about, you know, having some kind of a principle like that, I think about like somebody who has integrity, and like I'm not willing to, you know, sell my integrity. I'm not willing to budge on my integrity. I'm not going to be put in a situation where I'm going to have to lie in order to get ahead or to get by or to, you know, manipulate the system. Like, I'm going to be a person of integrity. Regardless of whatever the external circumstances are, I'm not going to allow those things to influence or change me to where I'm not going to be a person of integrity. And there's tons of opportunities. Whatever line in the sand that you draw in whatever area of your life that it is, there will be opportunities for that line to be crossed or for you to cross that line or allow others to cross that line depending on what it is. So, you know, if you're going to draw a line in the sand and say, I'm not willing to lie about this thing, or I'm not willing to deceive somebody in this area. I had a sales job working at the bank for a long time, and you know, I'm not saying that salespeople are deceptive all the time, but a lot of times, you know, they are trying to sell you on something, so they're going to present the things that are beneficial to them to get you to buy the thing that they're trying to sell. whether it's a car or whether it's a, you know, I sold cell phones, I worked at a bank, I sold, you know, bank products, loans and accounts and things like that. And so, you know, like when you present something, you're trying to, you, as a salesperson, you're presenting it with, from the perspective that like, I want this sale because it's going to benefit me in some way through commissions or through, you know, we had, had to hit certain numbers and things like that. And so the goal is get as many sales as you can. And some people will take that and they will, you know, not tell all of the negatives because, you know, they're not, they want to, you know, just only tell people the positives and then just enough to get the sale. And then, you know, if that person finds out later on that there's some negatives that you didn't tell them about, well, that's their fault. They didn't read it. And so that's on them. And, I worked with people that, you know, treated it that way. Especially when I worked at the cell phone store, we didn't really inventory a lot of our, like, products and stuff. So people would ask, you know, oh, hey, how are you paying for it? Is it cash or card or whatever? And if the person said cash, they would just take the cash, put it in their pocket, give them the, you know, phone charger or whatever, phone case or whatever it was, and let them go, because the company that I worked for didn't really track that kind of stuff. And so some people, I mean, people were making, you know, potentially hundreds of dollars a week, you know, depending on how many, you know, items you could sell. Or they, I mean, I even heard some of the guys would, you know, do a discount, you know, hey, I'll give you, you know, $5 off if you pay cash, you know, that kind of an idea to incentivize people to give them cash so they could pocket it. There's the world is full of opportunities to, bend on those things. And this is when I was 21, 22 years old at the time. And, I was saved. I've been saved for a long time. I grew up in church. You guys know my testimony, but, you know, I wasn't like walking with the Lord that much at that time. I wasn't like super strong in my faith, but I just, that was one of those things where I'm just like, that's wrong. I'm not going to, allow myself to be incentivized by the, you know, the extra cash I could make because I was making like almost no money at that job. That job was terrible. But I'm like, it's not worth it. It's not worth my integrity to take this cash, put it in my pocket, sell this cell phone charger or whatever the thing was, in order to, you know, just make a few extra dollars. It's not worth my, integrity for that. And so that was just a line in the sand that I was like, I'm not willing to do that, even though, I knew a lot of people at that company that did that very thing. And so, you know, there's all kinds of things like that in our life. You know, I mean, you guys are in high school, you know, dating, things like that, like drawing a line in the sand about like, this is, I'm not willing to go past this line with my boyfriend, girlfriend. And like, that's a, you know, you have to have those lines in the sand ahead of time because when you get put in a situation where you could go beyond that line, if you don't have like a firm foundation of where you're, what you are willing to do and not willing to do, it gets very difficult in the moment. And so having a line in the sand that we're not willing to cross, in that way, when it comes to like your faith, you know, you can have discussions and conversations and debates with people even. I was talking with, Dylan this last week. He had a debate, at his school with a guy that was a Calvinist. And so it was part of their like speech class at their Christian school that he goes to. And so this guy was presenting Calvinism and then, Dylan was, you know, presenting our faith or the way that we believe. And they were, you know, debating back and forth about, you know, the different merits of what this guy believed versus what Dylan believed. And the class, I guess, was kind of like, chiming in and asking questions or, you know, providing answers and stuff like that. And so those are all good things to like, you know, consider other things. And you should never just follow, what our church believes or what your parents believe. Just because that they're your parents and they say this is what our family believes. I don't want my kids to like just follow along with what I say just because it's what I say. The older you get, like the ages that you guys are at now, you should start to question some of those things and find out for yourself, do I believe this thing? Not do my parents believe it or is this something that's important to them? But like, do I personally believe these things and how like strong is my faith in these things? And
is that what the Bible actually says?
Right. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Find it out on your own. Like investigate it. Like it's okay to, you know, consider other things and to look at, okay, what does this person believe versus what I believe? Why do I believe the things that I believe? And yeah, like she's saying, it goes back to what the Word of God says and is that the authority? Is that the line in the sand? I'm not willing to compromise, me personally, not willing to compromise on the King James Bible. So I'm not going to go to a church where they don't use the King James Bible. Now, is that wrong if people use a non-King James Bible? No. I mean, I would say that it's not as good as it could be to use a non-King James Bible. But people can get saved from all kinds of different Bibles, and we're not going to, beat somebody up because they don't use the same Bible as us. But if Pastor Brian got up, next Sunday and said, we're switching over to a different version of the Bible, there would be a lot of us here that would be like, okay, well, we need to find a new church home because we're not willing to budge. That's a line in the sand that we're not willing to cross. And so I've seen it just in my own life. So when I was in high school, well, me and Brenda met we met kind of in middle school in our youth group, and we started dating when we were in high school. And then right after I graduated high school, I went to Albania for a year. And while I was in Albania, the church that we were going to, we had been at the church since I was in sixth grade, and she started coming when you were in, I think, sixth grade probably, or seventh grade. So we've been there for a long time. My family was at the church the first day that they met, all the way up until while I was in Albania. And while I was gone in Albania, my dad was in charge of, like, putting together the guest bags and stuff like what we do here. And he was putting together the bags, and one of the pastors told him, oh, hey, don't put those Bibles in there. Put these new King James Bibles in there. And he's like, why would we put those in there? And they're like, well, we're switching over to the new King James because it's easier to understand and, easier to read, whatever, blah, blah, blah. Whatever reasons that they use to justify the switch. And so my dad was like, I'm not going to do that. I can't be in charge of this go along with this. And so it was a period of a couple months where they kind of went back and forth and with the pastor and they met with him and talked to him about his reasons and all these different things. And ultimately, the pastor sent him a letter and said, we're not budging on this issue. And if you're not budging either, then you need to look for a different church, basically. This all happened while I was on the mission field with that being the church that sent me out. And, so I'm finding out about these things via email, because we didn't really have good ways to communicate besides that. And so, my parents left over that issue, and that's how they ended up here at Heartland. This was like in 2005, like January, February of 2005.
That letter, that's the one he has in his office
frame. He has a couple letters framed. One of the letters he has up is that, I think, and then he has another one, his church that he went to as a kid, after he got saved and when he was going through shepherd school. He would go up there and he would preach sometimes at that church if they needed people to fill the pulpit or whatever. And it was his childhood church, and they were a Church of Christ, and so they believed some different things. And some of the stuff that he was preaching, they didn't agree with. And so they sent him a letter saying, you're not welcome to preach here anymore. And so he has both of those letters framed up in his office.
It said, they quoted the verse that talks about leaving your first love.
Yeah.
As if the Church of Christ was his first love, not, that should be the foundation, not Christ. The Bible. I don't know. It was weird, and he was very.
He's still proud of it to this day. When a church says you can't be here because your doctrine lines up too perfectly with what the Bible says, not with what we think it should be, that's just kind of funny. And that's happened to him twice now. So I'm just saying, I've seen it, firsthand or secondhand through my parents a couple different times, and. Yeah, I've got friends that have left the King James Bible, and when you compromise on that, or when you compromise on anything, it doesn't even have to be the King James Bible, but when you compromise on something, it makes it easier to compromise more later on. Like, it's a snowball, and it's like, well, once you cross that line, now the floodgates open, and now where is your new line going to be? And you can try and draw a new line, but it's like, well, you already crossed the last line on this issue, so it's going to be very hard to, draw lines in the sand as you're barreling through and jumping over those lines, and you're trying to redraw them, and it's very hard to not compromise on other issues. And so I've got friends that have compromised on the Bible and has led them down compromising in other areas. And, it's just one of those things we have to decide, each one of us has to decide for ourselves what areas or what things we are willing to compromise on and what things we're not willing to compromise on. We each have to decide that on our own. And, I'm not saying that it's a sin to use a different version of the Bible. If you're sharing the gospel with somebody and they're using an ESV, they go to a church that doesn't believe exactly everything that we believe, you know, you can still share the gospel with that person. You can still let them use the Bible that they're using. You don't have to beat them over the head and tell them that what the Bible that they're using is wrong. That might be detrimental in that situation. You know, let the Holy Spirit of God work on those things. You know, you can mention, if they ask you why the verses in your Bible are a little bit different than the verses in their Bible, or you quote a verse to them and they look it up and it's not exactly the same, you know, like, if they ask you questions about it, great. You know, those are opportunities to discuss it. But, you know, we don't have to be, like, walking around like, you know, I would never lie about that thing. I would never, you know, I wasn't, like, condemning the people that I worked with for taking money. You know, obviously I told them that, like, they shouldn't be doing that. But, you know, I'm not walking around like I'm better than you because I'm not willing to compromise like you guys are. You know, these people were lost. They don't know the difference one way or the other. They don't care. They just saw a way to make some extra cash and weren't overly concerned about it. It didn't affect their conscience at all. And it would have for me. And so, you know, we don't have to walk around high and mighty and we're not better than everybody else just because we have a standard that we're not willing to compromise on. But, you know, internally for ourselves, we have to have these standards. And in a place like this, you know, in a class like this and around other people like this, this is where we should be able to talk about those things. What, you know, what we're willing to do and what we're not willing to do. If you're involved in discipleship or something like that, you know, those are great people to talk to, your discipler, about, you know, hey, I'm in this situation and I feel like, you know, this is where I should be. Is that right? Is that what the Bible says? What do you think about, what I'm saying? You know, am I in the right here? Am I in the wrong? Should I, am I being too crazy, too hard this way? Am I being too, you know, am I being too liberal about this situation? Should I, like, rein it in? Where should my line be? You know, those are, good conversations to have with people that, you know, maybe are more mature than you that can, you know, help educate you or help tell you what, you know, what the Bible says, or maybe share some examples from their own life. And so, you know, we need to be, mindful of those lines in our life, the lines in the sand that we're going to draw. And ideally, you draw those lines before you even get presented with the situation. I know you can't, like, go through every scenario in your life and try to draw lines, you know, in every area, but we should at least be able to stand on, okay, does this line up with what the Bible says? If I did this thing, is that going to be compromising on what the Word of God says? And if it is, then that's where the line is. I have to stop before I get to that point. And so, you know, Daniel, as he's purposing in his heart that he's not going to, this is over food. This is not, you know, a salvation issue that he's dealing with. This is about what food he's going to eat, whether he's going to eat the food of the Babylonians or not. And, it was just one of those things though that he just was personally convicted about the fact that he was not willing to budge on that. And God, you know, went through it and he blessed him on it. And so we got through the end of basically chapter one. So, if you look at chapter two, verse one, it says, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. And so he's like, he brings them, and he's like, hey, I had this dream, and I don't know what it means. I want you guys to tell me. And they're like, okay, well, tell us the dream, and then we'll tell you what it means. And he's like, no, I forgot. I woke up, and I don't remember what the dream was. But it was something, and I want to know what the dream was, remind me of it, and also tell me what it means. Otherwise, I'm going to cut you up and kill you and destroy your houses. And they're like, I mean, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but they go on and they're like, how would we tell you how would we know what your dream was? They say even in verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things as any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. He's like, there's nobody in the world that can tell you. There's not one man on this earth that can tell you what your dream was and tell you what it means. Like, that's why no king has ever asked what you're asking. This is too much. This is too far. And so they, you know, they're worried about the situation, and Nebuchadnezzar's like, well, I don't remember it. Like, that's your job. That's why I have you guys here. Tell me what it is. And he goes on, and basically he He issues this decree in verse 13, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So we've talked about before in here, like about the power that kings have, and we don't really have very many places in the world anymore that have a king, like a true, I mean, like England has a queen or had a queen. I guess, do they have a king now? Who's their, is it King Charles? Okay, so they have a king, but he's not like an all-powerful ruler that can just do whatever he wants, like the kings were back then. I think Myanmar or Burma, whatever it's called now, I think they have a king still. But there's not that many places that still have like a true monarchy where the king, whatever the king says goes. But we've talked about in the Bible a lot where, like in the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah goes before the king and he's sad, and we talk about how dangerous that can be, and it says he's never been sad in the king's presence before. Like the king could have just killed him and brought in somebody else. Or in the book of Esther, you know, when she's wanting to go before him to try to save the people, but she can't really go in there because she needs to be summoned first. And like, if you just go in there, the king could just, you know, execute you just for, you know, walking in when you weren't, called upon. So these kings in the, back in these times had ultimate authority and power. They could do whatever they wanted. And this king issues a decree. So he captured all these Babylonian kids or these, Israelite kids. And probably kids from other nations, and spent 3 years training them all up and teaching them the customs and training them to be wise and to be able to do all these different things. And then just in this one instance where he's like, can't remember his own dream, and he's like, just kill them all. Kill every wise man that's in the whole country. Get rid of all my magicians and sorcerers and get rid of all these people. Get rid of the kids. Get rid of everybody. We're just going to start all over. It's just like, it's like a toddler just throwing a temper tantrum about the situation. But he's the king, and he can do whatever he wants. He's the king. He's all-powerful. And he's not all-powerful, but he's got ultimate authority in Babylon. And so he throws this fit, and he's getting ready to kill everybody. But verse 14 says, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made this thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So he goes and gets his guys, and they pray, and they're praying hard. Like, God, we're about to be killed. This decree has gone forth. You know what the situation is, God, but we are going to die very soon if we're not able to take care of this. And so, God, if it's, you know, I don't know what their prayer was exactly, but if it's your will, please reveal to us what this dream was and what the interpretation of it is. God, have mercy on us. Spare our lives. Don't let us perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon, he says. And so, and then God answers his prayer. And so again, when we're faced with difficult situations, we should be going to the Lord in prayer first. And that is not always our response. That is not always my response. When something doesn't go right, or when I get upset about something, or something, you know, just doesn't go the way we think it should go, or we're in a bad spot, we gotta go to the Lord first. I mean, Daniel wasted no time going to God. He grabbed his buddies, and he's like, hey, we are all praying. Our lives are on the line here, so let's seek the Lord. So when you find yourself in a difficult spot, seek the Lord. I know that's like, yeah, we know that, obviously we should do that. But man, I don't know how many times you guys, is that your first response? You don't have to answer that, but, you know, is it your first response to seek the Lord whenever you get into a difficult situation? I mean, hopefully it is, but it's hard for that to always be the case. So they seek God, and God reveals the dream and the interpretation of the dream, and he's able to go before Nebuchadnezzar. If you look at verse 25, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." And then he goes on and he tells him the whole dream. We're not going to read the whole thing. But the main kind of point of application, other than, you know, having our lines in the sand and other than, you know, seeking the Lord when times get difficult, is just look for opportunities to talk about the Lord. Like, I know that sharing the gospel with people is hard. And, like, it's difficult to bring that up. And it's difficult to have those kinds of conversations with your friends and strangers or whoever. And, you know, those things can be hard to do. But, I mean, when's the last time, like, you don't have to answer this question either, but just think about when the last time with your group of friends did you mention the name of God or Jesus or, you know, talk about anything spiritually related? Like, the first conversation that you have with your friends about the gospel should not be you sharing the gospels with them most of the time. Like, it needs to be, like, they need to know that that's just a part of who you are. Like, that is a foundational thing in your life. And, I mean, do all of your friends even know that? Do your friends know that you're a Christian? I mean, those things should come up more naturally in conversation. We should look for opportunities to just, you know, put the name of God out there. I think I've told you guys this story before, but when I was in high school, there was a lady at our church, and she told one time that, you know, when somebody sneezed around her, instead of just saying, "bless you," she would say, "God bless you." And she said, I just want, like, the name of God to be coming out of my mouth more often. And, like, you know, most people just say, "bless you," or whatever. And that's not, I mean, that is such a small, minor thing. But, I mean, I was in high school. I still remember her talking about that. And I still almost never say, "bless you." I almost always say, "God bless you." And it doesn't mean that, like, I mean, who cares? But it's a little thing to try to just talk about God or say the name of Jesus around people who don't always hear that name. It can be awkward or uncomfortable sometimes. So, like, just getting that as kind of part of our routine where we're looking for opportunities to just talk about Jesus, you know, in some way or another. It can be, you know, you can share something that you read that day, or, you know, you could just pray over your food at the lunch table. You can, you know, talk about, you know, "hey, I was praying this morning." You know, it doesn't have to be like this grand thing where you stand up and, like, make this proclamation. It can just be little things, you know, just like looking for ways to just incorporate that in your conversation so that people hear that. It's a normal thing to come out of your mouth the name of Jesus and talking about church things and talking about what God's doing in your life. Like, those are, when you start to make that kind of just part of your routine and part of the things that you say, it's going to be less abrupt or weird whenever you present the gospel to somebody. You can say, "hey, man, I was reading and it reminded me of this time, of the time that I got saved. And then I was reading this verse, and, you know, have you ever had a time like, you know," you can use it as a doorway to open for the gospel. But he gets, you know, this opportunity. He stands before the king, and he's like, and he makes it clear, "hey, none of your wise men could do this. None of the astrologers, nobody that you have could interpret your dream, or could give you your dream and interpret it." Verse 28, though, says, "but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets." He doesn't make any, you know, question about how he's even able to do it. It's like, hey, none of us wise men, none of us, you know, people that you have on staff to answer these kind of hard questions, none of us could do that. But God in heaven can do that. And I prayed to him, and this is what he told me. "Is this your dream?" And then he rattles off this whole dream. And then, "oh, and this is what the interpretation of that dream is. This is what all of that means." And if you skip to the very end of the chapter, verse 46, it says, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king." And so, you know, God blesses people who are obedient. And people who are not seeking God, Daniel was not seeking the glory for himself. One of the first things he said was, "Nobody could do this, but my God, the God in heaven, can do this." And you know, at the end of it, God blesses him and puts him in this position of power. We see almost the exact same scenario happen with Joseph back in Genesis. He interprets a dream, and Pharaoh's like, "Man, this guy, this is the guy. I need this guy on my staff here. I'm going to put him second in command." Is essentially what he does with Daniel, what Nebuchadnezzar does here with Daniel. So, you know, God blesses, and God's not always going to put you in a position of prominence just because you, bring up the fact that God is the one doing things in your life and it's not you, it's Him. You know, God's not always going to put you in a position of power or whatever. It doesn't always result in, you know, financial success or, success in certain areas of your life, but God will bless people who are, humble and people who recognize that it's Him and not us. And when God does that, it's like, it's a huge blessing. I mean, when God rolls out these blessings to us, because we're obedient, you know, God's looking for people who are willing to, take a stand on something. And God's looking for people who are willing to, not be ashamed and not be, proud about it. He's looking for humble people who are willing to point the credit back to Him and to just tell others about Him. That is our whole job. And so when we do that, God's going to bless those things. And we don't always know what that blessing is going to look like. But, you know, He will bless. He promises that He will. And so I'm going to pray. And we're already 5 minutes over time. So we'll wrap it up. And then, we'll see you guys next week or Wednesday.